Hey, with everything that's going on in the world right now, it seems like everything is upside down. And we live in a world that is unstable. Everything that's going on right now, it just seems like the world at times may be falling apart. In fact, the National Earthquake Information Center reports that there are 12,000 to 14,000 earthquakes yearly. 12,000 to 14,000 earthquakes yearly. That averages out to about 35 a day. So it may feel like your world is crumbling and falling apart, especially right now with this coronavirus going on. We have everything that's falling apart. Everything is crumbling down on us. The Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews 12 and verse 28, and this passage here comes from the New International Version, says, "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe." Shaken. What we need to understand is this kingdom that we live in is one that is unshaken. Thayer says that it is unshaken, unmoved, metaphorically not liable to overthrow and disorder, firm and stable. The Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews 20, in chapter 12, beginning in verse 25, "See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shall not move, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. But now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken as of those things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain." Notice he's talking here in the context of Judaism, the context, the covenant of Judaism, the priesthood, the sacrifices, the temple. And in verse 27 here, he points out, "For you have not come to the mountain that you may be touched and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest." So that which is unshakable, he's telling us, is going to remain. And what he's talking about that's going to remain is the kingdom of God. Mount Zion, a city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, the general assembly and the church of the firstborn. That's what we read of in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12 and verse 22. He's talking about God's dwelling place with his people. Now, in this day and time with the coronavirus and everything, we're not able to assemble as a collective body of saints. But that does not mean that the kingdom of God is shaken. God's dwelling with his people. Christ's kingdom is not shaken by the things of this world, because it is not of this world. In John chapter 18 and verse 36, well, let me catch up with my PowerPoint here. John chapter 18 and verse 36, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." He's telling Pilate there that his kingdom is spiritual. Now, there are some notable things in God's eternal purposes that cannot be shaken. They cannot be moved from their mooring, from their anchor, and they're made unstable and liable to be overthrown. These cause our faith to soar and to be sustained in the full assurance of hope until the end of time. The Hebrew writer points this out in Hebrews 6 and verse 11. "We want each of you to show the same diligence to the very end in order to make your hope sure." Hope. That's something that a lot of people need right now. One thing that we can hope in and have hope in is that the kingdom of God is not going to be shaken in whatever confronts it and whatever may be going on in the world. So what we understand today is, what we want to look at is that the kingdom of Christ cannot be shaken. Again, we go back to our context in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28. The Hebrew writer says, "Wherefore we receive in a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." Now, what we need to understand is this kingdom was prophesied back throughout the pages of the Old Testament. You read passages like Daniel chapter 2, when Nebuchadnezzar had the dream of the statue and Daniel was called to interpret this dream. At the end of that dream, it was announced that there would be a kingdom that would come that was not made by man, that would destroy the nations of the world and would last forever. This kingdom also was announced by both John and Jesus in Matthew chapter 3 and in Mark chapter 1. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It was near then. And it was defined by Jesus as being His church. We read in Matthew chapter 16, verses 18 and 19, where Jesus said, "I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." The kingdom of Christ is the church. And we understand that it was established in New Testament times. We understand that it was established on the day of Pentecost. Mark chapter 9 points this out in verse 1. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Acts chapter 2 and verse 1 and again in verse 41. And other passages throughout the pages of the New Testament. So we see that this kingdom of Christ cannot and will not be shaken, partly because it's been fulfillment of prophecy. But this kingdom cannot be shaken by anything in this world. It's not going to be shaken by the kingdoms of men. We go back to the prophecy or the interpretation of Daniel's interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And in all of these kingdoms that are represented in this statue, every one of them has ceased to exist. Every nation that was in that vision no longer exists. The Babylonian nation, the Medo-Persian, the Greeks, the Roman Empire, they are gone. And the only kingdom, as per Daniel's interpretation of that vision, was the kingdom of Christ. The kingdom that was established by God would last forever, and it still exists today. So nothing that man can throw at it, nothing in this world that can come after the kingdom, is going to shake the kingdom of Christ. We look at passages like Revelation 17 and verse 14. And here we read, "These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. For He is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with Him are called, chosen, and faithful." So the kingdoms of men will fail before the kingdom of Christ because they cannot have any effect on the kingdom of Christ. The kingdom of Christ cannot be shaken by the death of its king. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, we read that. "I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. The gates of Hades shall prevail against it, but it will not win." Nothing in this world is ever going to win against the kingdom of God, because the kingdom that we are in is spiritual, and it cannot be shaken by anything that this world throws at it. It cannot be shaken by sin. Sin is a powerful tool that the devil uses. And we understand that it is something that's going to bombard us as individuals that make up this kingdom. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 54, "So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory.' O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain." The devil is trying his best. You keep standing for the Lord. You keep working in His kingdom. Your labor, as Paul writes here, is not in vain. You keep the faith because you're part of a kingdom that cannot be shaken. But also we see here that the gospel of the kingdom cannot be shaken either. We read in passages like Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 14. "Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, 'The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Repent and believe in the gospel. The gospel of the kingdom of God withstands every assault. It does not matter what man may throw at it. They crucified the Son of God, and the kingdom still stood. The gospel still stands. Modernists today just deny that it's the inspiration. We read in passages like 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16 that the gospel is inspired by God. It's God-breathed, the Word of God. And it's profitable for man. It's profitable for everything that we must do. We have people that are agnostics. They don't quite believe in the gospel, but they want to mix the belief of science. They doubt the credibility of the Word of God, and yet it's not shaken by their doubt. Atheists who reject the message and its God do not shake the message, the gospel of this kingdom. False teachers may come and they may go with their false doctrines, and nothing that they can do, preach, or say is going to shake the message of this kingdom. In fact, Paul writes in Galatians 1, 7 through 9, where he said that I marvel that you have so soon turned from what you've been taught. And he goes on at the end of that passage there in verse 9 and says that anybody that teaches anything other than the gospel that you have received, let him be accursed. But I'll tell you something else that tries to shake the gospel of the kingdom. Weak Christians. These are Christians, people that claim to follow Christ. They may have been baptized, obeyed the gospel, but they won't rely on it. Brethren, right now with this coronavirus, we need to be relying on the Word of God more than any time in our past. A lot of our brethren look at this as a form of persecution. It's not. The government is not preventing us from being in an assembly today for persecution. They're not threatening you with jail if you worship today. You are not here in an assembly today because of this pandemic, and it's for our own safety. But right now, we need to be looking toward the Word of God. We need to build up our faith because of the trials that we're facing right now. But something else that may try to weaken the gospel are those who have fallen away from Christ. There are fallen Christians who have turned their back on the gospel, and they try to attack the church, the message. Paul warns that there would be a great apostasy in 1 Timothy 4. He begins in verse 1 by saying, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth." Paul's telling them, telling Timothy, and he's telling us that there's coming a time. The Spirit has warned us that in latter times some will depart from the faith. This may be a time of trial of your faith. You need to stand firm. Be unmovable in the Word of God. The gospel of the kingdom cannot be shaken. It will not be shaken. The gospel also cannot be shaken because of the integrity of God, who God is. We read in the Hebrew letter in chapter 6, beginning in verse 16, "For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us." Because of who God is, there is no greater source of integrity. His Word, His oath. We can rely upon God, His Word, and His oath, but more importantly, we have to. We have to rely upon God. Third point is that the internal inheritance that we receive from God cannot be shaken. Peter writes about this in 2 Peter 1 and verse 11. He talks here and he says, "So, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly in the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Here we have God's description of this inheritance that you and I have as children of God. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9, Peter says, "Do not let your adornment merely be outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times," and I think I got the wrong scripture there, but he's talking in, it should be 2 Peter, I'm sorry. But in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9, he talks about our inheritance, that it is an inheritance that is incorruptible. We'll just move on. We've been talking about technology this morning, and I still haven't mastered the PowerPoint. But we have an inheritance that is described by God as one that is incorruptible. It is not liable to corruption or decay or imperishable like our food is. It is an inheritance that is undefiled. It's free from that which by nature of a thing is deformed or debased. Or it is forced, its force and vigor impaired. Like a piece of metal that you save up, it may rust or corrode over time. And that which is far removed from every kind of contamination. Everything that you save up, you may have money in the stock market right now, your 401k plan, and you may actually be worried about it because it may be losing. You may be losing money. It is corruptible. It is defilable. But our inheritance is incorruptible, it's undefiled, and it does not fade away. That means it's unfading. The root idea being that it is unaffected by the withering which is common in the case of, take a flower for example. I used to love to get Maryland flowers. And anytime I was going off in the National Guard for 2 weeks, I'd bring her a dozen roses for her to have to remember me by. But what do those flowers do after so long a time? They begin to wither and to die. They begin to fade in their beauty. And that's exactly what Peter is telling us here, that our inheritance with God is not going to fade away. It's going to be as vibrant and as beautiful when we receive it as it was the day it was promised to us. But also there's a thing that we read in this passage in verse 5 and again in verses 7 through 9. The one who's guarding this inheritance is God. And it's guarded because of our faith in God. But let's also say that faith, hope, and love cannot be shaken. This is something else that we need to understand while we're in this turbulent world. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, in verse 13, Paul concludes this chapter on love by saying, "And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love." Faith. Paul speaks of this, and he speaks of it as one that is persuaded and unafraid. He writes to the young preacher Timothy in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12, "For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day." Paul says, "I have faith in God that this inheritance is mine until the day that I have to take it." But he also talks about hope. Faith and hope. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, Paul again writes, "In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began." Our hope is secured by God's integrity. That's what we've already pointed out from 2 Peter chapter 1. But this hope is something that we have to have. And right now, more than any time in our lifetime, hope is the greatest tool that we have. But also love is spoken of in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 13. Love. God is love. We read in 1 John 4 and verse 8, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. What kind of love did God have for us? Well, he created this world, as unturbulent as it seems to be right now, but he created the plan of salvation. He created his plan for man's redemption. He sent his son to die, his only begotten son, so that you and I could have a hope that all these inheritances might be ours. We receive this because of God's love. But we have to have that faith. We have to have that hope, and they have to be unshakable. Now, as we close out this lesson, there's a few passages we want to look at. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28, the King James Version reads this way, wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Notice he says in this passage here, in chapter 12 and verse 28, let us have grace. In other words, let us have thanksgiving. There are so many people in the world, coronavirus or not, that do not have God. They don't have God in their life. And right now, above all times, we need God in our life. You need God in your life. You need to be thankful that He's there for you with this love, and that you can have faith and hope in this turbulent time. But he says that we need to serve God acceptably. Hebrews 13 and verse 15 says the same thing. We need to be serving Him acceptably. Now, granted, we cannot assemble because of the curfew or the pandemic that's been put on us. But that does not stop us from serving God. You know, a lot of the discussion has been made on whether or not we should assemble anyway. And they cite Hebrews 10 and verse 25, 12 and verse 25. But, I'm sorry, 10 and verse 25, I'll get it right. But then there are other passages that tell us that we need to have brotherly love, do they not? Do you love your brethren enough that you want to take a chance on contaminating them if you have it, if you're a carrier? There's a lot of things to consider right now with everything that's going on, but we should have love and serve God acceptably. Now, just because you can't assemble with the saints does not mean that you're to stop serving God. You can still have prayer. You can still check on your brothers and sisters in Christ and serve them as well. But also, we're to serve God with reverence and godly fear. We see that in Acts chapter 9, in verse 31. But also, in Christ, we will not be shaken. Romans chapter 8, verses 37 through 39, Paul writes, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Living a life in Christ will not be shaken. We need to be faithful, continue to be faithful to Him by keeping His Word. Again, we look at passages like 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable. Don't let the cares and the worries of the world and this day and time cause you to shift. He says, always abounding in the work of the Lord. There's still much to do for the kingdom, even though we cannot assemble. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And also we read in 1 John 2, beginning in verse 5, this is how we know we are in Him. Whoever claims to live in Him must walk as Jesus did. We must continue to live a faithful life. Now, you can live instability and safety in this unstable world by being in the kingdom which cannot be shaken. And as we stated in our earlier sermon, you may find yourself needing to respond to the invitation. You know, a lot of people think that the invitation must be answered. You must be baptized at the end of a sermon. the invitation is extended at any time, any part of the day. So if you feel the need that you need to be baptized, please call one of the brethren here, call me, call one of the elders, and we will be glad to assist you. Thank you for being with us tonight.